Hi, everybody. My name is Russell Spatz. I'm an alcoholic, a member of the Coral Gables group. Hi. I haven't found it necessary to have a drink, nor have I had a drink since January 17, 1981. And it's a privilege to be here. And I do enjoy coming all the way up here to wherever we are, Carl Springs. It's a little bit of a drive, but I get to hang out with some of my buddies and on the way up here and on the way back, so there's a little bit of fellowship. We have some dinner, so it's nice to be here. I'm glad you guys are here. I want to talk a little bit about Step 10, or at least an aspect of Step 10, and share a couple of things that are on my heart tonight that I'd like to talk to you about. You know, they say in the promises, you know, I've been sober a little over 30 years. And so not only have I read the same book that you've read, I assume you guys have read, or some of you guys have read the big book, not have I read the 12 and 12, not only have I had the benefit of sponsorships from some really nice people and good men, and not only have I had the benefit of going to thousands of meetings and all that sort of stuff, I've had the real benefit of actually doing the on-the-job training. You know, we do this thing on the job, don't we? I mean, you know, this really isn't, it's less sort of head knowledge than it is how do you do this thing on the street while the bills are coming in. You know, I mean, isn't that what this is all about? It's all about going up to your sponsor and saying and asking questions while you're panicking. How am I going to handle this and how am I going to handle that? And I mean, the whole point of these things is to experience this new way of life in all its aspects while the Huns are coming at you and they're foreclosing on the house and the boss is treating you crappy and you've got cancer. I mean, it's to experience this thing and how it works out on the street while all the crap is going down. And, you know, my sponsor used to say, when a man with experience meets a man with money, the man with experience will walk away with the money and the man with the money will have walked away with an experience. There's just something about hanging around here, not drinking, through all the muck and the crap and the stuff that you go through in life, something about that, that on the other end, gives you some sort of something. Now, from where I'm at, my purview of looking at things, I believe it's a God-given gift because of perseverance. You know, the Bible says in James chapter 1, and James is perfectly good to talk about because our entire program is based on the book of James. You know, we were going to call us the James Club. James chapter 1, it says, be glad and rejoice when you have trials and tribulations. And, you know, these things that we usually whine about, you know, we join the ranks of the thumb-sucking crybabies. The things we whine about, it says, be glad and rejoice of that. You should have a good attitude about that because it's through these trials that you go through endurance and you learn perseverance. And that strengthens and hardens your faith, which is what this whole thing is about. It makes you mature in your faith. And that's how you get things, that's how you get people that we call old-timers. You ever hear the term in here, old-timers? Well, the way you become an old-timer doesn't mean that you're 90 years old or 80 years old. Old-timer means that you've been around here for 20, 30, 40 years, whatever it is, doing this stuff. You know, so it's tried and true. It's just not an opinion deal. And so there's certain things that I think about today and certain things that I'm going to share with you tonight that are, I guess, my opinion based upon my experience, that you may not understand. You may not even agree with it. It may not be your experience. The only thing I can tell you is this, you know, hang around for about 20, 30 years and see how you feel about it. You may find that your opinion about these things changes. It's something about life and time, what it does to you as far as beating you into a state of submission, where no matter how stubborn and how sure you are that you're right. See, I was never right, but I let me tell you something. I was rarely right, but I was never in doubt. You know, I mean, you couldn't tell me anything because I was brilliant, you know, and nobody knows more than me. So I was hanging out with a guy. Let me say something about, you know, we all know what the 10th step says, right? Continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admit it. Yeah. I don't think the 10th step is about taking inventory at all. I'm not going to talk to you about taking inventory because if you don't know about taking inventory has to do not with the 10th step. It has to do with taking inventory has to do with the 4th step. When they say continue to take personal inventory, they're talking about the inventory of the 4th step. So for me to sit here and try to explain to you, if I have to explain to you what it means to take inventory, you just haven't done a fourth step yet. So the tenth step doesn't have anything to do with taking inventory. I mean, they say continue to take personal inventory, but it really isn't an inventory step. And the tenth step doesn't really have a lot to do with saying, in my mind, the major part of the tenth step doesn't have to do with admitting that you're wrong. You know, we did that in the fifth step. We do that when we make amends, and of course we have to do that. To me, the main thrust, the main deal in the tenth step can be summed up in one word. Continued. Continued. Every time you see anybody in Alcoholics Anonymous who slips or takes a drink, it's always because they failed to continue. They either stopped, they didn't continue going to meetings, they didn't continue talking to their sponsor, they didn't continue reading the book, they didn't continue to pray, they stopped continuing doing whatever it is they had to do in order to stay sober. Don't kid yourself. It's all about the strong gravitational pull for every person in here, including Bill Wilson, to go out and drink and start acting crazy again. We are not cured. Just unless we maintain and even strengthen having more humility, unless we do that, you know what it says in the book, if we rest on our laurels, we're going backwards, even though we don't think so. Even though we don't think so. I'm sitting in the call room 20 years ago. I had about 9 years sobriety. And I think I might have told this story. If I did, I apologize. But I'm sitting in the call room, and the guy who's speaking is an old-timer. He's got 30, 40 years. And the room is packed. And I'm all the way in the back, and there's like one old guy who looks like he's 2,000 years old. He's right behind me. And the speaker says the following. And this is the call room. It's one of the oldest rooms in Dade County, very well-known room. And it was there long before I got there, and it was my room at the time. It's been my room for a long time. And the speaker, who's a well-known speaker, says, I am so happy to see Andy here tonight. Andy was one of the founders of the call room when I came in 30 years ago. And I haven't seen him for a while, but I can't tell you how many people he helped. And I sat in his step meetings, and I learned from his wisdom and how wonderful it is to see Andy here tonight. And with that, he says, Andy, it's good to see you. And he looked back to where I was, and I realized he was talking about the guy right behind me. That was Andy, the guy who started the call room, the guy who mentored this guy. And at the end of the meeting, they were giving out the chips, and they held up a white chip, and Andy got up and picked it up. And Andy got up and picked it up. I cannot remember the first time I not only saw, but it connected in my mind, not only I saw it, but the implications connected in my mind that you could drink after coming into AA. I know that sounds strange. I know that sounds strange, and I don't know whether you guys had the same experience, but when I came into AA, I stopped drinking. I'm sure there were people picking up white chips and slipping all around, but I didn't realize it was happening. You know what I mean? I thought you picked up a white chip and then you stopped drinking. Does that make any sense? They may have been talking about slipping. I didn't even actually know what happened. I didn't really know somebody who had slipped. You with me? So, but there was a time, and I can't remember exactly when it happened. It was early on, where I actually saw a guy with time. I'm not talking about like a guy who had like 6 or 7 or 8 years stand up and pick up a white chip. And I not only saw it happen, I realized what would happen. It connected with me. That somebody with 3 or 4 or 5 years with a lot of time had actually gone out and drank again. I don't know, does anybody remember when they first realized that there were people with time that went out and drank again? It was sort of scary. Because I thought somehow once you got this thing, it couldn't be taken away from you. You know what I mean? You couldn't drink again. Somehow you were like protected. And then I realized that there was a lot of people drinking. And I've been around here for 30 years. I sponsored a lot of guys. And there are guys drinking at 10 years, at 12 years, at 15 years. And I'm not talking about guys that take this thing lightly. I'm talking about men and women who teach the steps, do the steps, sponsor people, you know, sound solid one day, and all of a sudden they're drinking. They're drinking. And they all drink for the same reason. For the same exact reason. Wouldn't that be great to boil it down to one reason? It's all about one reason. It's all about one reason. They don't continue. They all know exactly how to do it. They've all done it. They've been great at it. It's all because they did not continue. And this 10th step, here we are at this 10th step, and it says, continue. And then it talks about personal. But it's all about continuing. If you continue, you can't fail. So that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about continuing and why people don't continue. And I'm going to tell you why I think, in my opinion, why I have continued. Not that I'm perfect. And why some people don't continue. And you know something? This is my opinion. And there are some people that are not going to like it. But I'm going to say it anyway because it's my opinion. And maybe it'll fit in with your philosophy. You know, they say in Hamlet, there are more things in heaven and earth that fit with it. And maybe it won't. But it'll give you something to think about, okay? And I'm going to try to read the book and try to see whether I can show you some things in the book where, you know, maybe it'll become your opinion. Maybe you'll see something. You know, you all know I like to talk about God a lot. Somehow, this may not surprise you. I believe he has a lot to do with this continuing stuff. Now, I don't think he's not only do I think he's all over the steps, not only do I think he's all over the book, not only do I think there is one who has all power, that one is God, but I think it has a lot to do with continuing. I mean, I don't think the entire program is about God, but he left that continuing thing out, that has to do with you. I think it has to do a lot to do with continuing. I want to thank Josh, who has 3 months, for having a conversation with me over lunch. He's not here tonight. I have a conversation with me over lunch, which is, I think, is kind of pertinent. You know, in the promises, it says we will know how to. What is it? What is the exact? Let me see what it says. It says we will intuitively know how to handle situations which used to baffle us. Isn't that what it says?
Yes.
And in step 11, it says we get involved in something called inspirational thinking. This is the kind of thing where you don't have to think hard. You don't have to bite your nails. You don't have to worry. It just, stuff just sort of comes. You ever had a meeting and just something comes? And it's like a God thing. It says, you know what it says? It says it seems weird. It seems strange, but we come to rely on it. You know, after 30 years of staying sober and doing this stuff, I've come to not be so surprised when things just sort of pop into my brain. I mean, sometimes I won't be thinking about anything. It's just something will pop in. And since I do believe in God and I do believe in inspirational thinking, you know, I take that stuff seriously. And I have to thank Josh, because Josh asked me a question at 3 months sober. 2 months or 3 months sober. I told him that's the great thing about hanging around and continuing, because you have to understand something. He asked me a great question. I wait. As a guy with 30, I wait for somebody to ask me a good question. That's all I'm waiting for, a good question. I get 5,000 idiot questions. You know what I mean? But every once in a while, I get a question. I mean, like, I'm waiting for that question. And we were having lunch, and he asked me the question. And it was such a great question. It was so wonderful. I'm going to share the question with you, and I'm going to share my answer. And I'm sorry, you got to feel a little suspense. I'm going to share the answer.
Take your time.
And you know what I said to him? I said, you know, the great thing about this deal is, you got to understand, you know, if it takes you 60 days, which it took him 60 days, or let's say 30 days, to get one good question in, and you get an answer to one question, then after 30 years, you've got 383 answers. Most people can't even come up with one question, let alone 383 questions. Man, I'll tell you, if you can have 383 important questions answered right now, and you understood the answers, where would you be? I wonder how many people here, if I tap my shoulder and say, give me 383 of the most important questions, could even come up with 10. But he came up with that question. It was a great question. Here was the question. He said, he was talking about life, business, job, you know, all the stuff we do. And, you know, he asked me a question which has been asked by every AA and worried about by every AA in the history of Alcoholics Anonymous. As a matter of fact, it's worried about everybody out there and all over the place. He said this. He said, how do you juggle? You know, sometimes you hear in AA, you hear people talk about balance. You ever hear people talk about balance? How do you juggle the AA thing, the God thing, the wife thing, the family thing, the, all these things? How do you juggle all this stuff? You know what I mean? How do you do it? Right? Ever thought about that? How do you juggle this stuff? How do you keep it in balance? And so I told him, I said, well, you know, I said, you know, I got 30 years, I'm 62 years old, I'm married for 30 years, I got a wife of, I've got four kids, I got six grandchildren, I got a business, I'm self-supporting through my own contributions. I think you could hardly accuse me of being a guy who's not in the world doing this. I don't live in a cave. And you asked me this question, how do I juggle all that? And I said, it's good you asked me the question because I happen to have the answer. Is anybody interested in the answer?
Absolutely.
So I'll tell you the answer I gave them. And this is the only answer I have. And it's an answer some people will not understand. They might even understand, but they don't understand the implications of it. They'll understand it, but they'll say, I don't know how to do that. You ever have somebody give you an answer and say, yeah, but how do you do that? But I'm not going to give you I'm not going to tell you how to do it because I don't have that answer for you. I'm just going to give you the answer. You are going to have to figure out over a period of 30 years how you do it, but I'm going to let you know it can be done. And here's the answer. Suppose you had like six balls, and one ball was the God ball. We'll just put that right down here. And then you got the job ball. And you got the wife ball, the girlfriend ball. And you got the car ball. You got the career ball, the education ball. You got about six balls, you know, the house ball, the mortgage, the thing, we'll call that the thing ball, all the things ball. You have like six balls, you know, and you got to juggle these balls. And here's the only deal you got to understand as an alcoholic. You can juggle the balls, you can learn how to juggle the balls, you can juggle them pretty good. But if you drop the God ball, if you drop the God ball, you're going to die. If you drop the God ball, you will die. There won't even be a second chance. You'll die. So tell me, how do you juggle those balls? You know what the answer is? You don't juggle. In here, we don't juggle. Ain't no juggling in here. And when you understand what that means, you'll get 30 years of contented sobriety. And everything that you think that you need, you will get. You ever see the thing in here? It says, first things first. You know where that comes from? First things comes first comes from the Sermon on the Mount, which was one of the major books they used in Alcoholics Anonymous. There were three books they used in Alcoholics Anonymous to start off. They came from the Bible. There was the book of James, of course. There was 1 Corinthians 13, and there was Sermon on the Mount, which was Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus basically laid down the groundwork for first things first. This is what he said. He said, seek, and it really came from the Old Testament. Put God number one. It's like the first commandment, the number one commandment. You'll love your God with all your heart, with all your mind. God is the whole deal. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all else, everything else will be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. What's the implications of that? There ain't no juggling in there. There ain't no seek ye first God like on Wednesday, but on Thursday go for Sally. You know what I mean? There ain't, you know, that's seek ye first. Do you think that's in Alcoholics Anonymous? It's all over Alcoholics Anonymous. You know what's interesting? I want to read you something in AA. This is the first paragraph of Alcoholics Anonymous. I say the first paragraph after Bill's story. It's in There Is a Solution. I want you to read the first couple of paragraphs. I want you to listen to them. Person walks in, goes right through the door, okay? This is what he hears. This is what you heard. We of Alcoholics Anonymous know thousands of men and women who were once as hopeless as Bill. Nearly all have recovered. They have solved the drink problem. We are average Americans. All sections of this country and many of its occupations are represented, as well as many political, economic, social, and religious backgrounds. We are people who normally would not mix. But there exists among us a fellowship, a friendliness, and an understanding which is indescribably wonderful. All true, by the way. We are like passengers of a great liner. The moment after rescue from shipwreck, when camaraderie, joyousness, and democracy pervade the vessel from steerage to captain's table. Unlike the feeling of the ship's passengers, however, our joy in escape from disaster does not subside as we go our individual ways. The feeling of having shared in a common peril is one element and a powerful cement which binds us. But that in and of itself would never have held us together as we have now joined. The tremendous fact for every one of us is that we have discovered a common solution. We have a way out which we can absolutely agree and upon which we can join brotherly and harmonious action. This is the great news. This is the great news this book carries to those who suffer from alcoholism. And if you're an alcoholic and you think you're going to die, you're going to read the rest of this book. That is so cool, right? You know what's interesting? The word God does not appear there. The word God does not appear there. Well, they sort of hint at something. They say this is the great news. The great news, the word God doesn't appear there. Now let's look at the last page. This is the last page of the book. You heard the first page, right? Now they take you through the entire book about the great fact, about everything what the book is about. Here's the last page. Still, you may say, I will not have the benefit of contact with you who write this book. We cannot be sure. God will determine that. So you must remember that your real reliance is always upon Him. He will show you how to create the fellowship you crave. Our book is meant to be suggestive only. We realize we only know a little. God will constantly disclose more to you and to us. Ask Him in your morning meditation what you can do each day for a man who is still sick. But the answers will come. The answers will come if your own house is in order. But obviously you cannot transmit something you haven't got. See to it. Now listen to this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. See to it that your relationship with Him is right. And great events will come to pass for you and countless others. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all things will be added unto you, and His righteousness. See to it that your relationship with Him is right, and great events will come to pass for you and countless others. This is the great fact. This is the thing they were referring to on page 1. Abandon yourself to God as you understand God. Admit your faults to Him and to your fellows. Clear away the wreckage of your past. Give freely of what you find and join us. We shall be with you in the fellowship of the Spirit, and you will surely meet some of us as you trudge the road to happy destiny. May God bless you and keep you until then. I sometimes wonder, what would happen if they started off the first page with those three paragraphs? Why don't you go ahead and play around with it outside? Play around with it outside.
I'm sorry. I never had that before.
What would happen if the last three paragraphs I just read you were the first three paragraphs? They wouldn't flip the page. They wouldn't flip the page. But somehow, that guy that they were talking to in the first three paragraphs, that guy they were talking to, where they didn't mention God, by the time they got him through to the end of the book, he's reading the last three paragraphs. Whatever this book is supposed to do for you, whatever's supposed to happen to you as far as a transformation, it somehow takes you from somebody who's curious as to how to survive and get out of this thing How to pull yourself up from your bootstraps. How are we doing it to a point where they're saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. See to it that your relationship with him is right in great events, where you're reading that stuff and you sort of understand. It brings us to that deal. Just like step one brings us to step 12. That's the transformation. That's the great fact. And so somewhere in the middle of the book, and all these hints go, when you're reading the book, it says on the third step, by the time we even got to the third step, it says, we thought well before taking this step, making sure we were ready, that we could at last abandon ourselves utterly to him. Utterly to him. What does it mean to abandon yourself utterly to him? What does it mean when they talk about the stuff they're talking about? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. First things first. And then you read about Bill Wilson. And what does this mean in terms of continuing? And then you read this thing about Bill Wilson, who writes this about himself and his slipping. Page 12. Thus I was convinced that God is concerned with us humans when we want him enough. When we want him enough. At long last, I saw, I felt, I believed, scales of pride and prejudice fell from my eyes. A new world came into view. The real significance of my experience in the cathedral burst upon me. For a brief moment, that doesn't sound like continuing, for a brief moment, I had needed and wanted God. There had been a humble willingness to have him with me. And he came. But, soon for you could be a year. Soon for you could be 10 years. Soon for you could be 30 years. Over a period of time, the sense of his presence had been blotted out by worldly clamors. You know what those are, don't you? The stuff you think about 90% of the time during the day. You're involved in what? The world. What are you thinking about all day? What are you talking about all day? Guys, girls, guys, cars, money. But soon worldly clamors, mostly those within myself, blotted him out, and so it has been ever since, how blind I had been. You think Bill Wilson is talking about something that's only like personal to him, has nothing to do with us? Every alcoholic in here is involved in the world and is addicted to the crap that's going on outside there. Every one of us. And it's that stuff that will take you away from him. And as you're taken away from him and concentrated on that, thinking you're doing well because you're doing step meetings, that's the stuff that's going to get you drinking 10 years from now and take you out of this meeting. The juggling. I mean, the God thing is nice for us, you know. The God thing is nice for us. I mean, but I'm sober now, but I want to talk about my girlfriend. The God thing is nice for us, you know, and I appreciate it, but how do you handle this? How do you handle that? And you know, the only thing I can tell you is this, as I've gone along my AA journey, and I didn't come into this thing fully cooked, the one thing that I've noticed has happened to me, and I'm not perfect, and I'm screwed up like everybody else, but the one thing I noticed that has happened to me that has allowed me to continue is not my willpower. Is not my willpower. It's, believe me, I'm going to stay sober no matter what has not allowed me to continue. Too much crap going out there. Too much stuff going on. I'll tell you something. You know what will really kill you? When good things start happening to you. You know, I got the money now. I got the job. I've got the stuff and everything like that. I'm invited to parties. I'm invited. That stuff will kill you. And you know something? I feel strong. I don't feel like I would drink. I feel unprotected. That's the stuff that will kill you. I don't feel weak. I got guys patting me on the back. Good things are happening to me. I've got a good life. That stuff will kill you. So what's the thing that allows me to continue? Because as I have gone along in my life, And I don't take any credit for this. I take no credit for this. I don't say, hey, look at me. I have no idea. It's a God thing. Slowly but surely, at every step of the way, I have put down the balls, the juggling balls. I have stopped juggling. I have stopped juggling. And it's been in matters that are hard to understand. Small, little steps that allowed me to stop juggling. Little stuff that allowed me to stop juggling stuff. I can't even explain it to you. Where maybe I was willing to do something that other people were not willing to do. Stuff like not talking during a meeting. Stuff like turning myself, I'm not pointing at you or anything, accidents happen. Stuff like turning my cell phone off during a meeting. You may not think that's a big deal to turn your cell phone off during a meeting. The difference between turning your cell phone off during a meeting and not is the difference between staying sober and getting drunk down the road. I promise you it's the difference. The difference between having your cell phone on because you don't want to miss something that might happen the hour that you're giving to God in your sobriety, and the difference between turning off your cell phone and say, if I miss it, I miss it. This is more important for one lousy hour, is the difference between whether you'll be sober in 10 years from now or whether you're not. And the person that doesn't understand that will never understand that concept and will be dragged away by worldly clamors, because all that is a purveyor of worldly clamors. And I know it's addictive, and I know there's a great desire. I know that that call is coming in that's going to change your life and tell you you won the $1 million lottery, and that girl wants a date with you, or that guy wants to. I know it's going to change your life, and I know it's hard to choose between that call that might come in and maybe some sort of message you might get from God, you know, or something, you know, or some sort of inspiration. I know it's difficult to make that decision. I made that decision with the help of a mean sponsor and a lot of people, but I made that decision somewhere along the road. After making small little decisions like that, my boss came up to me one day. I was supposed to do a 5:30 AA meeting that I promised I would do. And he said to me, I need you to work for another half an hour. And I said, I can't. I have a commitment. And he says, well, look, if you can't work, I don't know why I need you around here. I mean, I might as well get somebody else. And I said, well, then you're going to have to do whatever you have to do. But I'm going to this meeting. I made a commitment. I'm going to fulfill my commitment. And I walked out the door. I walked out the door because the meeting and being a commitment to the meeting was more important than doing what my boss told me to do, or else I might be fired. Now, I know there are people that in here that will never understand that because they can't do it. They can't even see it. Because if their boss told them to miss their wife's funeral, if their boss told them to miss their child's birthday, they would do whatever their boss said because he is their God and their job is their God, and they know that there is no God and the only protection they have is that job, which they're going to lose anyway. Because we know we don't even know, you know, don't put your faith in the United States of America. Don't put your faith in a job. Don't put your faith in things that aren't going to be around here in 20, 30, 40 years. Don't put your faith in Social Security. Don't put your faith in anything having to do with man. It's going to be taken away. Don't put your faith in a husband, girls. Don't put your faith in a wife, guys. Don't even put your faith in a sponsor. That's not where it's at. But somehow, some way, after all those little things, I'd gotten to the point at 8, 9 years sobriety that I realized that my faith could only be through him, that it was important to seek ye first the kingdom of God, see to it that to his righteousness, look to what he thinks is the right thing to do. And I was capable, I don't know where it came from, and I couldn't afford to lose my job. I was capable to look at my boss in the eye and say, no, I have a commitment. I'm going to fulfill my commitment. I don't know what you're going to do. If you're going to fire me over, you're going to fire me over. But I had the courage to do that because I believed that God would take care of me because my faith had grown. And I walked out the door, and I stayed there for another 3 years, and then I left on my own terms, and he didn't even want me to leave. Now, I cannot explain that to somebody who lives in fear every second that he might be 5 minutes late from lunch and lose his job. I cannot explain that if you're in stark raving fear. To trust God and not worry about it, he will take care of you. I can't explain what that kind of faith is. But I can tell you this, and I absolutely believe this, as you develop that kind of faith, the faith that allows you to do that stuff, the faith in God, that He'll take care of you, along with that faith is a great sense of gratitude and loyalty and obligation. And you find yourself, when you have that faith, at least I found myself, wanting to be with Him and do for Him and seek Him even more. You don't find yourself saying, well, I want to seek Him less. Oh, I love this God. I believe in this God. I give credit to this God. I think I won't go to the Bible study. No, I won't go to the meeting. No. You want more. You read the Bible more. You read the big bar. You sponsor more people. You go to more meetings. They become more important. You know what becomes less important? You know what becomes less important? The world. The cars. The broads. The money. The stuff that you sit around whining and crying about that takes you out of here and has you missing meetings. It becomes less important. But you know, you can't tell that to an AA meeting when everybody's addicted to the world and they don't want to hear it. Because, you know, you took away my booze, but don't take away Sally. I mean, look, you took away my booze, but hands off my Lamborghini. You know what I mean? They don't want to hear that, and they know where you're going when you start talking about God. They know exactly where they know you're coming after the Cadillac. They know it. I know this guy is going to talk about fishing. I'm not going to be able to fish. He's talking about my Bertram. I know that. I have to give that up. A lot of guys jumping out of buildings on Wall Street because of the crash that just happened. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and you will continue. And you know, all this other stuff will be added on anyway. You'll get it anyway. You'll get what you're supposed to get anyway. Because He'll give it to you. Because He's in charge of the whole deal anyway. It has to do with continuing. It has to do with this. And that's what's happened to me. I found that the more I do this stuff and I focus on Him, what did it say? This is the last page. Read the words sometimes. What is the last page? Here it says. Let's read it again. I'm not, you know, listen, you don't have to believe me. This is my opinion. Let's read the last page. Still you may say, but I will not have the benefit of contact with you write this book this week. We cannot be sure. God will determine that. Seems to me you might want to get a little close to Him. If He's going to determine that, He says, He will show you how to create the fellowship. God is going to show you how to create the fellowship that you crave and you need. Well, if God is going to show you how to create the fellowship, what are you doing trying to create fellowship down at the Maserati place? What are you doing trying to create fellowship outside of what He wants to try to help you create for yourself? They're not going to be talking about God down there. Why are you trying to create a fellowship in the world with worldly people that are just going to talk about the stuff that's killing you out there? I know you guys love sports. Football's not going to keep you sober. Baseball statistics ain't going to keep you sober. Does that mean you can't watch baseball? No. Does that mean you can't do it? No. You know, I watch some of these baseball or football players who are believers. Top of their game. You know what I mean? They got Romans written across their eyes. You know, they ask them anything. They give all credit to God. They somehow can become Heisman Trophy winners and get all the accolades and everything to them and still put God number one. How does that happen? Do you think it's possible to put God number to not? Do you think it's possible to not juggle and have integrity and put God number one and live up to the precepts of this book and be a man or a woman that focuses on God and still be a superstar? I think it is. I think it happens to one in a million. I think it happens in here to one in every 200. One in two or 300. I think there are believers like that in here. I think it's few and far between. If you understand I really do. Doesn't mean that everybody in here can't do that deal. You know, I mean, I've been around for 30 years. I watch what comes in and comes out. I watch who's better than that. I know people that have 20 years who are miserable. And I see people who are happy and have that inner strength and have that thing going on. And I know what the difference is. And I know what the difference is. I see what, to me, it's so clear. I see what the difference is because I talk to them. And I see the people that have nothing inside and the people that are as we say in Yiddish, mensches, have something going for. Our book is meant to be suggestive only. We know only a little. God will constantly disclose to you and more to us. Ask him in your morning meditation. I guess that means we're supposed to be meditating on him and on his word more and more each day. What you can do each day for the man who is still sick. And the answers will come if your own house is all in order. See to it that your relationship with him is right. And great events will come to pass. See to it that your relationship with him is right. Next time somebody slips at a mean, you grabs a white chip, you just go up to him and say, let me ask something. How is your relationship with God? Just ask him, how is his relationship with God? I mean, you don't have to, because you know the answer already. He'll look at you, he'll want to know, what the hell are you talking about? Or if he's honest with you and he's not pissed off, he'll say, shitty. He'll say, lousy. Right? And you know that. Why? Because he was focused on everything but God. He was focused on all the other stuff. How do you do that in a world where as soon as you walk out of here, you're bombarded by billboards with naked women saying, try this tequila? Sort of giving you the idea that if you drink this stuff, you're going to have her. Like she's coming to you, you know? Now, how do you do this in the world of TV that I watch TV, in the world of movies that I watch movies? How do you do this when you're bombarded 24/7 with sex, drugs, rock and roll? And with people saying that God is a joke. How do you do that in a fellowship of Alcoholics Anonymous where 40% to 50% of the people are telling you, I don't want to hear about God, you talk too much about God, I don't want to hear that crap. When they laugh at people who talk too much about God. How do you do that while you're in a fellowship where half the people are fighting against the solution? And they get ticked off when you say it. How do you do that? It's an interesting question. The only good thing is that I can tell you, you want the good news? I've heard it can be done. That's all I can tell you. I've heard it can be done. It says, because this is the great fact for us, apparently it can be done. It's not easy. It's not easy. I can never tell who's going to do it and who's not going to do it. It says, abandon yourself to God. That's like that part where it says, utterly, give yourself to him, abandon yourself to God. You know, some guy says to me, I don't know this whole stuff about God. Well, what don't you understand about the abandon yourself to God thing? I mean, what part of the word abandon don't you understand? Listen, just be honest. Just say this. This is what you say. Say, I don't believe in the big book of Alcoholics. You know, forget about I don't like Russell, or I don't like the way he talks, or he talks. Just say this. You know, he gets up there, and he shouts all this stuff from the big book. I don't like that. What don't you like about it? The way he shouts? Yeah, I don't like the way he says it. What do you mean? You don't like the way he says, abandon your... Yeah, he like says... Abandon yourself to God, like we're supposed to abandon ourselves to God. He says, I don't like that, the way he says that. I like it like this. Abandon yourself to God. As we understand, you know. As we understand him. And in my mind, God's like a Maserati, you know. Right? And it goes on here, and people wonder why people drink. People wonder why people don't get that. People wonder why they come in and after 10 years or 5 years, all of a sudden they fall by the wayside. When the main deal, the main thing, the whole point of this deal, from the beginning till the end, when they tell you about it, is about faith in God, and having that become stronger and stronger as it goes along. Isn't that what the 11th step is all about? We're going to be talking about that. That's not even a continuing thing. That's improving. You know, it's not good enough to maintain. You got to improve. It's got to be better, closer and closer, higher and higher. Closer and closer, higher and higher, more and more. You know, people say to me, what about the God thing? I'm just trying to do the 11th step thing. Higher and higher, more and more. Greater and greater, more and more. He's the one. There is one who has all power. Seek him. Right? No man. I'm just talking big book stuff. That's what the big book's all about. This is what this whole thing is about. Don't try to stomp that stuff down. Don't shoot that stuff down. That's the deal. And if that's your deal, if you're focused on him, if somehow, some way you think I might be right and you do that deal, you won't have to be worried about being one of these guys that's picking up a white chip at 30 years. You may have a whole lot of other problems that you go through. And believe me, believing in God does not stop you from going through suffering and going through problems. I can promise you that. You know, I had cancer. Went through treatment for cancer. Believing in God didn't stop me from getting cancer. But I'll tell you one thing. It sure stopped me from whining about it. It stopped me from worrying about it. It stopped me from making other people's lives miserable about it. It allowed me to use that situation in order to help other people. I felt good most of the time, even while I was... It helped me to live my life as a decent human being while that stuff was going on. And actually, even praise God for allowing me to go over that. How about that crazy thing? And you know, that has nothing to do with me, because I am the original thumb-sucking crybaby. I mean, don't be telling me you're a thumb-sucking crybaby. You're a piker compared to me. I am like... I belong to self-pityaholics, you know what I mean? I am... I am the main... You know, sucking on a bottle of scotch, you know, listening to the record over and over again. You know, I'm Mr. Blue, thinking about that gal. You know, I'm the original. Nobody understands. I'm a victim. You don't know what it's like. You know, she shouldn't have hurt me like that. I am the original thumb-sucking cry baby. So don't tell me that God doesn't work. You know what I mean? And belief in Him doesn't work. It works just fine. And if you do that deal, if you focused on Him, the continuing comes naturally. And if you don't, here's the other thing, if you don't believe in Him, if you really think now that you're sober, now that you're fine, you've been doing it for 10 years and you're doing the steps, you go out there and wrestle with the world and just sort of juggle this around, and, you know, you put God over there in a cubby hole and you take Him down on a Sunday and you know, every once in a while you talk, whatever it is, if you think that's the deal, well, you're going to get what you get. You get what you get for that kind of juggling routine. So thank you very much. God bless.
Good job.